Catholic Connection is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
And it is August 5th, a Wednesday, the Nativity of the Blessed Virgin Mary, Our Lady's birthday. And so we ask for her intercession, as we should every day, and for her protection. We have a great show lined up for you today. Very important discussions, I'm sure, with our friend, Dr. Mary Healy, is going to be joining us. And we are going to be discussing that document that came out from the Vatican not too long ago, which is a guideline for parishes. And Catholic News Agency, as well as EWTN News, the Register, did extensive reports on it. We'll have a link to the CNA article to help you if you need to recall the story. But the Vatican issued, if you recall, a while back, new guidelines for Catholic parishes. And so Dr. Healy, who is a professor of Sacred Scripture at Sacred Heart Major Seminary, also has been a consultant to the Vatican on Scripture and Evangelization, and is an expert in that area. She'll be joining us. She's a noted author and speaker and retreat leader to give us her thoughts and insights on this document and what it means in practicality as we try to do our best on the parish level to evangelize our parishes, our homes, our churches, our church in general, and of course the world, because that's what we're called to do. The main reason we exist in the church is to evangelize. And we wrap up with Joan Lewis on a Wednesday, and oh my goodness, there's so much to talk about for Joan's Rome and the Pope resuming his general audience. He had a lovely catechesis today, and then he spoke very, very deeply about this tragedy in Beirut, massive explosions. Right now, they say 100 people killed, thousands injured, but they're expecting that number to rise. So we're watching that situation closely, as is the administration here in the United States. And the Pope had some very, very, very strong prayers offering them for the people in Lebanon and asking us to pray for them as well. And then Joan is going to tell us about traveling in Europe during COVID. And she spent some time on the road recently, a little bit further south, about 2.5 hours south. She was in the beautiful seaside coastal city of Sorrento, which is the gateway to the Amalfi Coast, and just south of Naples, beautiful area of beautiful Italia. So much to discuss, and I hope you can stay with us for the entire hour of the program. And don't forget to check out all the great coverage on EWTN News Nightly. Tracy had an interview with the president, and there's a link to it on CatholicNewsAgency.com and also EWTNNews.com. And we've got a clip of part of that interview that she did with the president. Talked about a lot of different things, including the double standards when it comes to opening everything up versus the churches and giving churches a hard time. He spoke about the damage to churches being done around the country. He talked about the pro-life issues. Quite an extensive interview from EWTN News Nightly. A lot of news to get through. Speaking of news, on this Wednesday, August 5th, already 3 minutes past the hour. So let's get to it and see what's happening in and around our world this morning. Joan Lewis will have more details on the Holy Father's comments, but the Pope is asking for prayers for Lebanon and for the victims of yesterday's explosions in Beirut, which have killed over 100 people and caused serious destruction to the city. Catholic News Agency reporting, speaking after his general audience address today, the Holy Father noting the massive explosions. He said, "Let us pray for the victims, their families, and let us pray for Lebanon so that through the dedication of all of its social, political, and religious elements, it might face this extremely tragic and painful moment with the help of the international community to overcome the grave crisis they are experiencing. The blast, which occurred at a warehouse at Beirut's port, again killed at least 100, injuring thousands, flooding hospitals. And as we mentioned earlier, that death toll is expected to climb further as emergency personnel are searching for an unknown number of people still missing in the rubble." White House Press Secretary Kayleigh McEnany says the president is monitoring the situation in Beirut after that massive explosion.
"We're tracking it closely, and just rest assured that we're taking a very good look at that."
Images and videos on social media appear to show large plumes of smoke and damaged buildings. In a tweet, Strategic Communications Director Elisa Ferraz said the administration is praying for the safety of the people of Lebanon, and the president has been briefed. As we mentioned, EWTN News Nightly speaking one-on-one to President Trump in the White House yesterday. He called vandalism to Catholic churches and statues a disgrace. also saying there's a double standard on the part of some politicians who are fighting the reopening of churches.
I think they should open the churches. It's up to the governors, but I think, and I'm recommending it, you open the churches. They'll spread. They'll be socially spread. They'll have masks, and they'll do what they have to do, you know, the hygiene and everything else that we know. It's a very simple list. But I think it's very unfair that they have, I saw Jim Jordan the other day talking about it very well, that they have 50,000 people protesting, and they're standing on top of each other practically, and yet you're not allowed to go to church, you don't go to schools. We want to open our churches, we want to open our schools.
The president in the interview also warning the radical left could erase pro-life gains of the past few years if he is not reelected. This week's annual convention of the Knights of Columbus, a first in 138 years not to be held in person. Due to the pandemic, the gathering is to be held virtually. The Knights are celebrating the news that their founder, Father Michael McGivney, will soon be beatified. In other news this morning, Tropical Storm Isaias moving north and into Canada after barreling, as James Flippin reports, through the tri-state area on the East Coast with high winds and heavy rain.
Amid high winds with gusts of up to 65 miles per hour, plenty of trees and power lines were brought down throughout the tri-state. This woman was in Paterson, New Jersey, reacting after seeing a large tree slam into a neighbor's home.
When I came out, I was so shocked. I didn't realize how bad it was. The tree is actually up out of the sidewalk. Thank God nobody was injured.
Subway service was shut down for a while along outdoor portions of the track, and NJ Transit, Long Island Railroad, the Metro North, they all had to suspend operations as well.
I mean, pretty much any time it rains, there's delays, so I didn't expect all of the lines to be suspended indefinitely.
At least six people are dead after that storm tore its path of destruction across the eastern seaboard. The storm is now a post-tropical cyclone over Canada, but again roared ashore Monday night in North Carolina as a Category 1 hurricane. Meanwhile, preliminary information from the National Weather Service, concluding that the tropical storm spawned at least three tornadoes in Maryland. So far, no confirmation. But this woman believes her sister-in-law's house was certainly lifted off its foundation, which would look like a twister.
And this huge black cloud, I can't explain it, came, and then all of a sudden this funnel thing came down, and I'm saying, oh my gosh, we're going to get it.
A detailed report will be issued later today. One man is dead, two more hurt after a shooting in Chicago's downtown Gold Coast neighborhood. Police say the incident happened in the first block of East Oak Street yesterday afternoon.
Two vehicles pulled up. Four individuals exited those vehicles, two from each vehicle, and began firing at the individuals that were on the sidewalk outside of one of the stores here.
The medical examiner releasing his name as Carlton Weekly. And meanwhile, a 36-year-old man remains in serious condition. A 28-year-old woman is in stable condition with a gunshot wound to the hand. Police recovering one weapon from the scene. The shooting remains under investigation. President Trump considering taking action on unemployment benefits during the coronavirus outbreak.
We are looking at it. We're also looking at various other things that I'm allowed to do under the system.
During a briefing yesterday, the president explaining lawmakers are making progress on an economic relief package. The enhanced unemployment benefits that were included in the CARES Act expired last week. Schools across the country face unprecedented challenges when it comes to safely reopening this year. Kara Rosen, who is an attorney with Michigan-based Clark Hill, says that among other things, schools need to make sure to train their teachers how to conduct their classes online.
Because we don't know where this virus is going to go, if it's going to be cyclical like the flu. So this is going to be probably a very required continual training that is now implemented in the normal professional development regime.
She says this training will have to be ongoing, adding that everyone needs to be patient because a plan that works now may not continue to work as the school year goes on. And another company filing for bankruptcy, Brian Shook tells us this time it's Virginia Atlantic.
The UK-based airliner received a $1.5 billion bailout to keep the company solvent just days before it was set to resume flights in July. The company said the money will be used over the next year and a half to support new investors, shareholders, and pay creditors. Air travel around the globe isn't expected to recover from the economic downturn due to the coronavirus until 2024.
The Republican National Convention is not just getting a new look, it will also have a nightly surprise. The convention will have well-known speakers each night, officials say, but will also have a nightly surprise factor at a time when networks are expected to broadcast the event live. The reworked convention will take place August 24th to the 27th and will be held in Charlotte, North Carolina, but will not be open to the public due to coronavirus concerns. Mark Mayfield tells us the Census Bureau is ending its count a month early.
Workers will stop on September the 30th in an effort to get numbers faster and meet a new deadline of December the 31st. Only 6 out of every 10 households have been counted so far. Congressional Democrats fear this could mean more House seats will go to Republicans. They hope to include a provision in the latest coronavirus relief bill, allowing for an extension to the count.
10 minutes past the hour, finally in our news segment on your Wednesday morning, August 5th, 2020. Move over, cereal. Kraft wants your children to eat macaroni and cheese for breakfast. The company says 56% of parents have been serving it in the morning amid the pandemic. So, in honor of that, those classic blue boxes will swap out the word dinner for breakfast. The limited edition box hits store shelves next year, but those who can't wait can try to score one on Twitter. Kraft, meanwhile, will be donating 10 boxes to feed the children every time the hashtag KMC for breakfast is used. So there you go. It is a Wednesday morning. Hope your Wednesday is going well for you. Moving through the month of August, and so many great saints in this month, let me tell you. There's so many great saints. And we don't have time to talk about them today, but check your calendar and always look at the saints and then do a little bit of a reading on the saints because they're just so inspiring. Speaking of inspiration, someone who does a great deal of that is Dr. Mary Healy. She is an author. She is a scripture scholar. She's a professor of sacred scripture at Sacred Heart Major Seminary. And she's going to be joining us up next in just a few minutes to talk about the new guidelines from the Vatican for Catholic parishes. That's coming up at about 15 minutes past the hour. Then a long list of items to check off our list of discussions for Joan Lewis and our Joan's Rome feature, which we do every Wednesday. The Holy Father giving a catechesis back to a general audience, also praying for the people in Lebanon. And then she's also going to talk about traveling in Europe, specifically Italy, during our COVID days. All of that plus you on a Wednesday morning, and you are listening to EWTN, your global Catholic radio network. This program co-produced by EWTN and Ave Maria Radio. Great resources. Check them out regularly. AveMariaRadio.net and EWTN.com. It's a Wednesday. We'll be right back.
People ask how they can care for older family members who can't fully care for themselves. One answer is Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care. Visiting Angels assists adults nationwide with 600 locations to continue living at home and not have to move into a nursing home. Their caregivers provide assistance in hygiene, meals, and light housework. Services are provided up to 24 hours per day, and you can select your caregiver before service begins. More information, including franchise opportunities, is on the web at visitingangels.com.
I might have gone to church, you know, at Christmas time, gradually quit going. It's not as scary as I thought it was. It's a much more warm and open place, and God really is about love. It's not about the rules and the things that I remember as a young child. It really is about the love that God has for each one of us that's so deep and wonderful.
If you've been away from the Catholic Church for any reason, visit CatholicsComeHome.org.
If you believe in the power of prayer, Ave Maria Radio invites you to look at their website to submit a prayer request at AveMariaRadio.net. Your prayer requests are shared with hundreds at the Dominican Sisters of Mary, Mother of the Eucharist, the Servants of God's Love, the Monastery of the Blessed Sacrament Cloistered Nuns, the Family of Faith Apostolate, and the staff of Ave Maria Radio. Just go to AveMariaRadio.net and click on the Community tab to submit your prayer request today.
This Ave Maria program is brought to you in part by the nonprofit CMF Curo. If you're facing uncertainty with your current healthcare plan, now is the time to join CMF Curo. You can join any time during the year, and CMF Curo offers flexible Catholic healthcare solutions for individuals, families, and employers. CMF Curo is your personal healthcare advocate. Contact them today at mycatholichealthcare.com. That's mycatholichealthcare.com.
Always always great to visit with Dr. Mary Healy, and she is near and dear to our hearts here in the Archdiocese of Detroit as she serves and has been serving as a professor of Sacred Scripture at Sacred Heart Major Seminary. Maybe you've picked up one of her books on Scripture. She is so knowledgeable. And she also writes and speaks on many issues, on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, on evangelization, and keeps on top of what's happening, obviously, things coming out of Rome. And so we wanted her expertise on this document, and we will have a link for you if you want to just kind of briefly go over it. And if you don't recall what we're discussing, this is a document the Vatican put out recently issuing new guidelines for Catholic parishes. And Catholic News Agency did a nice summary of five things you need to know, and we'll have that link at AveMariaRadio.net in the archive section. Mary, always good to speak with you.
Thank you. Great to speak with you too, Teresa.
Let's talk a little bit about this document. I know we've gone over it even prior to preparation for our show, but what are your thoughts initially as someone involved in teaching and evangelizing?
I think this is a real sign of hope that this document has come from the Congregation for the Clergy. I see it as a kind of transitional document as the Church is grappling with immense changes that are taking place in the culture and in the Church. As we face an increasingly secularized, globalized culture, people are just not as rooted as they used to be in their local community, in their parish. Of course, there's the priest shortage. There are economic challenges in the Church, and the Church is grappling with all that. But deeper and more important than that is the Church's recognition that there has to be a missionary conversion on the part of the whole Church and on the part of every parish, which means there has to be a kind of radical reorientation that actually takes us back to our roots and our identity as the Church founded by Jesus, which is an evangelizing Church, a missionary Church. And because most of the Church has lived in the world of Christendom for several centuries, and we've lived in an essentially Christian world, especially in Europe and North and South America for the last few centuries, we've kind of forgotten that root identity. And now we look around, and the world around us has become non-Christian and often very hostile to Christianity. And it's actually a wake-up call to the Church to return to the fundamental task that our Lord gave us: go make disciples of all nations. And so this document is grappling in some very practical ways with what that means for a parish. It's not a binding document. It's not a magisterial document. Mm-hmm. It's guidance, instruction from the Congregation for the Clergy. There's some very useful things in here, some I think maybe a little less useful, some that apply more to Europe than America, I would say. But I think the real major takeaway from it is the call to a missionary conversion, the call mm-hmm. to reorient the whole way a parish works to make it radically missionary.
We're talking with Dr. Mary Healy, Professor of Sacred Scripture from Sacred Heart Major Seminary in Detroit, regarding the new guidelines for the world's parishes, which came out from the Vatican, the Congregation for the Clergy, in late July. So, Mike, next question, and you mentioned it briefly, because sometimes we see these documents, we see guidelines, and they're not all that practical. Do you think this is something that can be applied practically in the day-to-day life of a parish?
Yes. The document says some things about parish structure, especially in a case where a diocese is essentially losing members, if it's shrinking, as well as having a reduction in the number of clergy, of active clergy. And this document provides some warnings about practices that are not healthy, that are not helpful for the Church. And among those are a clericalization of the laity, where essentially, because of the shortage of priests, lay people are taking over all but the absolutely essential priestly functions of celebrating the Eucharist and the other sacraments, and where their roles are getting blurred with those of priests, and there's confusion about what exactly is the ordained ministry and how is it different from lay ministry? And so the document warns about that, but it also reminds us of the beautiful teaching of Vatican Council II and since then, that the fundamental call of the laity is to bring the gospel into the world. And the parish has to be ordered to that purpose, to forming and training and preparing and sending out the laity to transform the world. And so there are, in many cases, situations where lay people need to cover some of the functions that previously were handled by priests just out of necessity.
Mm-hmm.
But the document shows that we need to recognize that that's a transitional, that's a temporary situation. It shouldn't become a permanent situation because it's neither faithful to what priests are called to nor what lay people are called to. So we have to avoid confusion of terms, and we have
right.
to avoid a situation where, a parish is essentially has no priestly involvement at all, and it's just lay people running communion services and carrying out pastoral activities.
Mm-hmm. It is kind of frightening, though, if you think about where we're at. You have so many priests that are of the retirement age, and I know we're dealing with this issue now in the Archdiocese of Detroit. So practically speaking, one could see how someone possibly a parish could slip into what you just described, because you have fewer priests. You do have deacons, of course, and deacons, I think their role is going to be increasing. Their responsibilities are increasing. But you don't want it to turn out, as you said, we're just having a communion service here, a prayer service here, a Bible study there. And I'm looking at Section 3, where it talks about, you mentioned Second Vatican Council, the values of the parish today. The Council Fathers said the care of souls should always be infused with a missionary spirit. In continuity with this teaching, St. John Paul II specified, while the parish is perfected and integrated in a variety of forms, it nevertheless remains an indispensable organism of primary importance in the visible structure of the church. So I'm just wondering, in terms of the balance, with we think of just the attrition rates and not all that many men in seminary, you know, discerning the priesthood, is it practical enough, though, to face what we're looking at in the mm-hmm. church in terms of just the numbers?
Yeah, right. Well, I think this document actually leans toward the solution that Archbishop Vigneron has been
I was just going to mention that.
In the Archdiocese
yeah.
of mm-hmm. Detroit, which is a new concept of families of parishes. And it's not the same thing as clusters of parishes, which we've been used to over the recent decades in many dioceses, because with a clustering of parishes, you essentially have one pastor who's overseeing two or three or five or even seven parishes, each with its own structure, its staff, maybe even its own pastoral council and finance council, et cetera. And we've come to see that that is absolutely exhausting for the priest and frustrating often for the lay people and the staff. And it's not really a highly functional permanent solution. But this idea that Archbishop Vigneron is proposing of families of parishes is different in that it's not a priest all by himself overseeing several parish communities. It's a group of priests. And ideally, if this is done well, and I think it's going to take tremendous personal investment to do it well, but I think it's going to allow for brotherhood on a deeper level than priests have had in recent years, where they are actually living together, supporting each other, overseeing a parish together, but there's one pastor and the other priests oversee different areas of ministry. You know, maybe youth ministry, for example, or maybe religious education or whatever it might be. And that allows for the recognizing of different charisms in different priests, different charisms and different skills in different priests. So, certain priests have greater gifts in leadership,
mm-hmm.
and those are the ones who might oversee this whole family of parishes. Others have different types of gifts, But the whole burden is not on the one priest. So I think this document is moving in that direction, even though it doesn't use the term families of parishes. It's speaking of something similar. And I think it's a vindication of what Archbishop Bignon is doing, although it's a very new idea, and it remains to be seen how it will play out in practice.
But something has got to be done, though, right? Go ahead. I'm sorry.
Finish your thought.
I was just saying something's got to be done, because we see so many priests, literally pastors, run ragged because they're doing everything, and there's not really a delegation of authority. And I don't know whose fault that is. It just maybe just happens that way because of the way it's been structured over the decades. But something has got to be done to really identify, as you said, those gifts, and to apply them more strongly and also differently at the parish level. More with Dr. Mary Healy on this document issued from the Vatican, New Guidelines for Catholic Parishes, and Five Things You Need to Know is an article that Catholic News Agency did, and we'll put that link up there on our archive section. More with Dr. Healy when we come back on a Wednesday.
Bishop Robert Barron on the priesthood.
I've been a priest for 31 years. It's a call to a total gift to Christ. It's a total gift of one's life to be conformed to Christ. You know, and that's why I felt it when I was a young guy and I was kind of getting into religion and understanding it more deeply intellectually. It just began to hit me with a great clarity that if this is true, if God is real and God is a supreme good, well, why wouldn't I give my whole self to God? Why would I get distracted by anything else, you know? Now, again, I'm not saying that should be true for every single person on the planet. That's the way it hit me when I was a young guy, was I want to give as much as I can, my whole self, to Christ. So there's something heroic about that, where you do eschew a lot of things. You say no to a lot of things so you can say massively yes to Christ and to his demand. I think that's a heroic quality of it.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Call to Communion.
Through EWTN Radio, we talk to audiences all over the world. One thing I've found out is everybody in the whole world has the same set of questions. They live the same human life. They all want meaning. They all want love. They all want significance. They want forgiveness. That's the most fascinating thing to me. The same answers work wherever you are throughout the world, because we're all children of God.
Called to Communion with Dr. David Anders, this afternoon, 2 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
I wrote a new book called Wheat and Tares as a way to approach the sexual abuse crisis by clergy in the Catholic Church. I hope that this book would be something that came out of my prayer for a lot of months and would be able to help inform your prayer.
Wheat and Tares, Restoring the Moral Vision of a Scandalized Church, by Father Mitch Pacwa. Now available at EWTNRC.com.
Past the hour. It is a Wednesday morning, chatting with Dr. Mary Healy, professor of sacred scripture at Sacred Heart Major Seminary, author, speaker, retreat leader. We're discussing the new guidelines for Catholic parishes and really just kind of honing in on the importance of our mission as the church exists to evangelize, and how this document is getting at some of the structural things in the parishes to hopefully help us move forward with evangelization. Mary, where can we find you online to get your many wonderful books and to find out about your speaking?
Thank you. It's at drmaryhealy.com. That's drmaryhealy.com.
And Healy is H-E-A-L-Y. And she is an amazing writer and speaker as well. We're blessed to have her here in the Detroit area. All right, what about discipleship? Because what I think we always have to go back to is that we are all called to be disciples. And if that Great Commission is going to be fulfilled, how we were talking before the break, then that discipleship has to be huge.
Absolutely. I'd say that is one missing element in this document. It's really only in the last few decades that the notion of discipleship has come to play a key role in Catholic theology, especially the theology of the laity. The call of the laity to the perfection of holiness. In biblical terms, that means being a disciple. Every Catholic is to have as their fundamental identity, I'm a disciple of Jesus. And wake up every day, so to speak, saying, I'm a disciple of the Lord. What does the Lord want me to do today to serve him, to follow him, to be his disciple? So this document uses the more dated vocabulary of pastoral care. It talks about the parish providing pastoral care. And that very term, pastoral care, is kind of goes with the imagery of the sheep. Mm-hmm. And that is a mm-hmm. biblical image. People of God are sheep, and the Lord is the shepherd, and the pastor of a parish. The word pastor means shepherd. He is the shepherd of his people. But it's only one of many biblical images. And to complement that idea of the shepherd and sheep, we also need that understanding of ourselves as disciples.
Right.
And to think of that practically, say a pastor has a parish of 1,000 families. He can care for the sheep. He can provide the Eucharist, the other sacraments. He can celebrate marriages and funerals and baptisms. But one person cannot disciple 1,000 people. In order to really form disciples, you need a lot of other people who are discipling other people. So, in other words, part of the vision of the parish has to be that key lay leaders are themselves really growing in discipleship, putting their whole lives under the lordship of Jesus, living out what that means for marriage and family life, for work, for leisure time even, for finances, for making decisions, all of that. And then they are also learning to form other people as disciples. Mm-hmm. You know, you can pastor a lot of people by providing basic spiritual nourishment to them, but you can only disciple a handful, you know, at a yeah. time, maybe 5, 10, maybe even 2, depending on circumstances. So I'd say that's a missing element in this document that is probably going to be explored further. I would guess it's going to appear in future church documents, is what that notion of discipleship actually means for parish life.
Right, and that is something that I noticed too, and what concerns me, and I'm no theologian, but just from being, you know, an evangelist and on the air and doing my best to be a disciple in my own way, and we all, you know, we're trying to do the best we can, and we all have, you know, we all have to grow, and if we're here, God's not through with us yet, but I'm frustrated with this idea. When I was reading it, there's many beautiful things, but this whole structural thing that we're still stuck on, it's got to come from the parish, in the sense of, okay, we have to maybe restructure it differently to reach out better. But this emphasis, as you said, that's not there, which I think we need so desperately, is this individual discipleship, individual in the sense of making sure we have that relationship with Christ. As you said, we wake up every morning knowing that we have a responsibility. It's not just up to the Father. It's not just up to the deacon. It's not just up to the DRE. Because I'm getting that still sense of this structural, you know, the structural mm-hmm. developments versus this go into all the nations, you know, as you said earlier. And going back to what yeah. we grew up with in terms of, well, everybody accepts, you know, the basic Christian principles. That's what we've lived in. Archbishop Vigneron, I think, does a great job in Unleash the Gospel of outlining what has happened in terms of how we are living in really a post-Christian world. And so this whole idea of still thinking, unfortunately, what I get sometimes when I read this, and I'm not trying to be overly negative, is that there's this structure that's always going to be there and that it's still going to be up to Father so-and-so or Deacon so-and-so to handle everything. And too many Catholics still feel that way, because I hear from them, so, well, the bishop yeah. has to do this, or the priest has to do this.
Yes, that's true. I think you do see some remnants of that older thinking in this document. But if you look at the magisterium of Pope John Paul II, Pope Benedict, and Pope Francis, they have all been increasingly, really, over the last 50 years, there have been increasing references to the co-responsibility of the laity.
Right. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So it's not just, you know, we come to the parish and receive our pastoral care, and then if Father so-and-so decides something should happen for mission, we cooperate. No, we actually take initiative as lay
right.
people. The church is calling us to take initiative. And so not everything is supposed to start in the parish.
Right.
Yes, we come to the parish is our spiritual home. We come there to be sanctified and to be nourished and to grow in holiness. But that does not at all preclude the laity from taking initiative as the Lord is leading us. It's really the Lord taking initiative. We're following his lead. But we're not supposed to wait for the pastor to issue orders.
Right.
In order for us to do something. The church has been very clear on that for the last, really since Vatican II. Mm-hmm. The laity are to take initiative in our mission, and it's Christ the Lord himself who has entrusted us with that mission. And once we see that clearly, then the role of the parish comes into clearer focus. And we see the parish is essential. The parish is that training ground, that mission boot camp, where we are all getting the strength, the nourishment, the presence of Christ, the bread of life that enables us to undertake the mission the Lord is giving us.
Well said, Mary. Really beautiful. Really appreciate it. And I think this is something that we should all look over and see how can we be, take a part in this and maybe offer help to our parish and to our parish leaders and to our bishops. At the end of the day, we each have to come and say, Lord, what is your will for me? What have you gifted me with that you want me, called and gifted? What have you gifted me with that you want me to do? Starting with my domestic church, starting with my home, and then how can I make a difference in the world? And we have to make sure that we're a part of our parish, but we don't wait for, as you said, the orders from our bishop or our priest saying, you do this and you do that. He may assign something to us, but be in prayer and to ask God every day, Lord, here I am. I have come to do your will. Mary, thanks so much for dissecting this with us, and we'll have more conversations, I'm sure, in the future. Dr. Mary Healy, scripture scholar and professor of sacred scripture. She's also a speaker, retreat leader, and a dynamo in her own right, professor of sacred scripture at Sacred Heart Major Seminary. Another dynamo making a difference, Joan Lewis, and she joins us up next live from the eternal city of Roma. It's a Wednesday, Joan's Rome coming up.
How does God's method of governing provide a role model for human governors? God is a delegator. He has not, the Catholic Catechism points out, willed to reserve to himself all exercise of power. He entrusts to every creature the functions it is capable of performing according to the capacity of its own nature. God displays great regard for human freedom. Inspired by God, human governors should behave as instruments of divine providence and practice the principle of subsidiarity, which ordains that a community of a higher order should not interfere in the internal life of a community of a lower order, depriving the latter of its functions. The Catechism stresses that the principle of subsidiarity sets limits on state intervention. The collective ends of society can never justify using means that trample individual rights. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
I'm Dr. Stan Williams, and this is the logic of Catholicism. Solanus Casey said, appreciation is as necessary for social order and harmony as are the laws of gravity for the physical world. Do you appreciate that you can think and reason? Or do you just take it on faith that you can reason? John Paul the Great wrote, faith and reason are like two wings on which the human spirit rises to the contemplation of truth. That is, you can't have faith without reason or reason without faith. If you clip the wing of one, you'll fly around in circles searching for the truth. Put another way, faith requires thinking, and thinking requires a truckload of faith. Do I need to tell you to think about that? Of course not. Today, appreciate that God has given you the faith to think. And that's the logic of Catholicism. Explore more at AveMariaRadio.net. Under resources, look for me, Dr. Stan Williams.
Mm-hmm.
You really wouldn't go down, like a tent light.
So much to talk about, so little time. Hopefully we can squeeze it all in the 20 minutes or so we have every Wednesday with Joan Lewis, Joan's Rome, fresh back from Sorrento. So Let's start with some happy talk in terms of how it went for you in Sorrento. Well, first of all, it's nothing like being there. It's so beautiful. But
in heaven.
Well, yeah, it's in heaven. It's you know, you're looking over and you're seeing St. Peter and, you know, St. Paul. It's just crazy gorgeous.
Right, the pearly gates.
The pearly gates. So almost, what was it like in terms of just getting around, crowds, fewer crowds? What was the feeling traveling during COVID?
Well, you know, Teresa, the minute I left my house to go to the train station, I thought, well, here's a whole new adventure I haven't had since March. And, of course, I'm in and out of the airport for various travels, like, well, a lot of us, you know, during the
right.
year. So, but having taken care of myself and trying to stay away from crowds and et cetera, I thought, oh, my gosh, what will this be like? The station was more than manageable here and in Naples. You know, not massive numbers of people, which there would have been at the end of July with Italians going all over their country for vacations. Anyway, they only have like two or three areas, or maybe it's one each, one big opening to get to the track area. You used to be able to walk in and there'd be 15 different places you could get to, tracks 1 and 2, tracks 3 and 4, et cetera. Now there's only one way in and one way out, and you only get in. I didn't see anybody taking temperatures where I entered, but you had to absolutely show your ticket. And then on the train, there was the social distancing. But what was interesting, and I posted pictures of this on my blog, every single passenger got a bag of health and well-being supplies from the train company. So you got a mask, you got a pair of gloves, you got water, a headrest, you know, a piece of fabric that you could put on maybe on the train, on the back of your seat. And I think there was also a hand sanitizer. So I thought that was interesting that the train company should think of that. And then because Naples to Sorrento would normally be for me the Circum Vesuviano, which is a local train. The tape takes about an hour. Some of the scenery towards the end is very, very beautiful. But the thing is, it's always so overcrowded. It's people going home at lunchtime. It's people going home at dinner time. It's young people going all over the place. And I just didn't want to risk. It's not the kind of thing where you could do the alternative seating, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And so I did hire, and it wasn't a bad price. I hired a car to take me, and that was wonderful. And then Sorrento, which you and I both know, and have you been there in all seasons, like high travel season and everything?
Usually when I've been in Sorrento, it's been in either May, the spring, or in the fall, in September and October.
Oh,
but
okay.
I've been there about five times to Sorrento, yeah.
Yeah, so spring is kind of like the beginning. Of course, if it's Easter, you know, you'll have
right.
a lot of people there. And then the fall, things kind of might be settling down. And I want to tell you, I think did I meet four Americans? And actually, they lived in England, and so
right.
that's why they were there, because people were so curious. Oh, Signorina, you know, how did you get into Italy? Well, I live here, so that helps. Well, yeah, because if I had tried to come in, as you well know, because
right.
we've discussed this, you know. So there were people, but it wasn't the jostling, you know, shoulder to shoulder. You know the little street that's a non-traffic street, Via San Cesareo,
mm-hmm,
where
mm-hmm.
all the little stores are that
yes.
sell everything your heart desires. That street is probably only 14 feet across.
Right.
I mean, maybe, you know, 15 feet. But then you've got the stores and their merchandise coming out 3 or 4 feet on either side, let's say 3 feet. So that's narrow. But again, I never felt like, uh-oh, is this dangerous? And restaurants had all their proper spacing. So then I did go to lunch. I went to Capri on Saturday for lunch.
Oh, you did get over to Capri. Oh, okay.
Yeah, doesn't that make me sound like a jet setter? I went
yeah.
to Capri for lunch. And the boat had, I'll be posting some pictures of that. Going over, I was on an 11:30 one, I think it was, 11:45. Going over, there were more people, but all alternate seats, and the spacing was fine, and they were very stern on wearing masks. And that's great. Where you're supposed to be wearing masks, people are wearing masks, even if, you know, don't like it. Then on the boat coming back, it was only mid-afternoon, but most people are going to stay till the last boat of the day. So there was, you know, there were pretty many empty seats.
Now, did you get up to Anacapri, or did you hang down in the main area?
Yeah, no, I just really, I didn't get up to, I mean, where I had been before, I didn't explore the island because I know it so well.
Right, right.
I just wanted that little, I love boats.
Me too.
I mean, I'd have taken a canoe had it been available.
Well, that just even just that ferry ride across the bay to Takapri is just so pretty. Yeah.
And if you take the fast one, I mean, it's only 20 minutes.
It's 20 minutes,
from
the
Sorrento. And I love the little Sorrento Harbor and watching people in their yachts or their speedboats, et cetera, you know, coming in. So, and
did you get to Delfino's? I was telling you to go to Marina Grande.
It was very well known.
Yeah.
But, well, you know, I spent so much time working. I wasn't going to be there. I didn't want to go to Delfino for lunch because I knew it would just take forever to get down and back.
Right, you have to walk down and then walk up. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, and, that's so beautiful.
And then by the time night came, because I had my little ritual, I had mass. And that's interesting, Teresa, because all of the churches had their social distancing. Every single church I was in, every single pew, people could sit on the two extreme ends of the pew. But in all instances, except one, the priest came down to us for communion.
Ah.
And I didn't see gloves. I have yet to see gloves on any priest for communion except in St. Patrick's, the American church.
Mm.
I've been to church at other churches in Rome, and then, so I was in San Francisco, Sant'Antonino, and the cathedral for mass. And so the priest came down the aisle. He had his mask on, and then obviously hand sanitizer was available for us. And then he'd go down the center aisle, and let's say I was on the end near the center, he'd give me communion. And then if there was someone to my left in the pew, they kind of moved in, so, you know. But it worked out very well, and only once did a priest have us kind of line up, you know, a couple feet apart. So, but all the precautions were there. Everywhere I went, it was a place of service, like my marvelous, very small hotel, Rivoli, and the various restaurants, masks, all the protocols that the government here has asked be enacted is what everybody is doing. So whether you work in a place, of course, you don't have to have a mask on if you're a client in a restaurant. But anyway, so it didn't take long for me to feel safe in the sense of, oh, my God, I'm surrounded by, you know, massive numbers of people, and it's not a season of, well, I suppose somebody could have allergies, but, you know, it's not like the fall where you could have sneezing and stuff just because of a cold or the,
right.
you know.
Well, it's good to know, kind of giving us a picture of what it's like to travel,
yeah.
because even when it does open up, God willing, and it'll be soon for Americans, I'm sure many of the safety precautions will still be in place. Quickly, we have about 6 minutes left. I wanted to talk about the Holy Father's audience today because he prayed for Beirut. What a terrible situation. There's still... searching for people, thousands hurt, over 100 killed. What are you hearing? I know the Pope did call for prayer today at the audience.
Yeah, and so far it's like 4,000 wounded, and they have no idea how many people. 100 seems to be the figure right now for those killed, but they are just expecting to find lots of people under the rubble. And I have to be honest with you, I got a whole bunch of friends there. I've got friends in the media. And I've written to them, haven't heard back, not that that means anything right now. They can be involved. Well, in the media, they're going to be covering it. And then
right.
a really good friend of mine from college days, Vince, was in the diplomatic service of the United States for practically his entire post-college life, speaks quite a number of languages. We've been in touch over the years. His last post as U.S. ambassador was to Lebanon. And he fell so in love with the country, he actually bought a place, and he's lived there. So every time I've gone to Lebanon, we've always gotten together, and I've written to Vince, and I said, I only have one question for this email. How are you doing? And again, I just didn't expect to hear in 5 minutes back from them. And when you think about Cardinal Rye, the patriarch, the Maronite patriarch,
mm-hmm.
hoping that the church, and we're just other people, whether you know them or not. So, but... just to see the video. Oh, and Teresa, I'm going to see if I can post these. But there's the Vaticanisti, the Association of Vatican Correspondents, and a number of them have friends in Lebanon who have sent them cell phone videos. And I just sat here at my desk gasping, when I saw the videos. And one of them, it's almost like somebody was saying, okay, and now they're on a rooftop. Here's a panorama of the harbor, and it looked like Hiroshima. I mean, just wow. Unbelievable. So the Pope had a lot of words, obviously, you know, for them after the audience today. And he talked about the massive explosions causing dozens of deaths, wounding thousands, and causing serious destruction. Mainly, he said, of course, pray for the victims and their families and for Lebanon so that through the dedication of its social, political, and religious elements, it might face this tragic and painful moment with the help of the international community. And I know we here in Rome this morning got email, or anybody who signed up, no, I guess it was the Vatican issue, we got an email from Caritas here in Rome telling us, you know, that the Caritas office in Lebanon definitely needs our help. I know a woman, I think she's just retired from Caritas in Lebanon, so I'll have to be in touch with her and see how. She was on the Vatican delegation a number of years ago to a conference that I was on in Egypt and with the Vatican. So, but just a dreadful, 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 and I only hope and pray that we discover this was a terrible accident with the chemical, you know, ammonium nitrate, and just stored and some spark caused by a vehicle or some idiot smoking or something else like that, you know. So I really would like, because Lebanon, just in these past weeks, months, year, they have had trouble forming a government. And see, the thing is, I don't know if you know it, but I mean, the head of Lebanon, of the government, has to be by their constitution a Christian. And, you know, it's a country in which Christians and Muslims try and sometimes fail and sometimes succeed in living together. So, you know, the peace, they don't need something devastating like an explosion like this. But so that was at the end of the Pope's catechesis. And the catechesis is really on healing the world. And he wanted to talk about Christians being guided by the wisdom and strength born of the virtues of faith, hope, and love. And what I loved was at the end he said, the Church seeks to continue the Lord's healing ministry by proposing principles drawn from the gospel, which include dignity of the human person, the common good, preferential option for the poor, universal destination of goods, solidarity, subsidiarity, and the care for our common home. And so then he basically announced that in coming weeks he's going to reflect on these and many other themes of the Church's social doctrine, hoping they can shed light on today's acute social problems and contribute to the building of a future of hope for coming generations. And, Teresa, when we look around us, at times it seems, whether it's our country or Lebanon, that they say hope is springs eternal. And if that's all we've got, you know, then we have to make the most of that. But we do have faith. Yep. And love as well. So.
Well, I love the way you have that quote on your email from Pope Francis, and at the end of it, it says, never despair. And I think that's what we have to remember.
Oh, learn from
wonder, nurture astonishment,
live, love, believe, and with the grace of God, never despair.
Beautiful. Yeah. And with that, we'll wrap up our segment today. Very informative, and thank you so much for sharing your experiences of traveling during COVID and also the latest from Rome on the explosion, the Holy Father's new catechesis, which began today, and we will check in again next week. Our own Joan Lewis, Joan's Rome, every Wednesday. And check her out online, her beautiful blog, and also on At Home with Jim and Joy. We'll be right back.
This program is brought to you in part by Charity Mobile, a proud partner of Ave Maria Radio for over 15 years. Charity Mobile is the pro-life cell phone company and has sent nearly $2 million to thousands of pro-life charities. 4G LTE coverage is available nationwide, and 5% of your monthly plan price goes to your favorite pro-life charity. A video introduction is available at CharityMobile.com. Charity Mobile. Everyday living. Effortless giving. CharityMobile.com.
Get more information on today's guest and download the program from the Ave Maria Radio website, AveMariaRadio.net.
And when your local radio signal is out of reach, listen live on the Ave Maria radio app.
Hi there, I'm Dr. Greg Popchak.
And I'm Lisa Popchak.
Research shows that when families openly live and share their faith together, they're more able to respond positively to the challenges they face every day.
So if you're looking for help in creating that joyful place where each member of your family experiences life as a gift from God, then you will want to check out our book, Discovering God Together, The Catholic Guide for Raising Faithful Kids.
You can find this book on the store page at AveMariaRadio.net.
Support for Ave Maria programming comes in part by CatholicCounselors.com. Self-help resources and support from Catholic telecounselors from the privacy of home. CatholicCounselors.com, helping your faith, life, and relationships flourish.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria mutual funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria mutual funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
Thanks so much for tuning to the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. We're working on the agenda, the rundown, as we say in the biz, for tomorrow. One of the items that I did not have a chance to discuss today because there was so much going on that we needed to talk about and didn't get to it, I'm going to have Andrew set aside a segment. I don't know if you heard about the latest letter from someone in the secular media resigning and talking about extreme bias. This one from a top producer at MSNBC. We'll talk about that tomorrow and also checking in on the things that matter most. As always, we'll see you then. Ciao, ciao.
You've been listening to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo. Catholic Connection is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Our producer is Andrew Kruchek. For copies of this program or for more information, visit AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMariaRadio.net. Thanks for listening and join us next time for another edition of Catholic Connection.